Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. The Lord is in the process of building His kingdom here in the earth. That kingdom is not going to be completed until Jesus comes again and reigns over all the earth in that millennial kingdom that the book of the Revelation talks about. But until that time, God is busy through His Holy Spirit, building His kingdom in your life and in my life, in our homes, in our families, in our churches, in our ministries, in our businesses, wherever God's people find themselves, out in the marketplace, in the schools, out in the places of recreation, in the neighborhoods, wherever we are, God is busy. He is about the business of building His kingdom in your life. And again, that life is not going to come to its finality until the Lord Jesus reigns on the throne of David in Jerusalem at the end of the tribulation period. But until that time, we're about the business of allowing the Lord to put in us and to work through us His rule and His reign. We've been taking a look at the book of Nehemiah now for several weeks, and I want us to turn back to Nehemiah chapter 7, as we talk about the resources that God uses in building His kingdom. God has designed and God desires to dispose into our lives and into our families, to place within us those resources that are necessary to build His kingdom and to carry on the work of His kingdom through our lives, through your life, through your family, through your public affairs, through your business, through your schools, through your friendships, your acquaintances, and so on and so forth. He is about placing in us those resources that are necessary to carry on the work of the kingdom. Now, when Nehemiah was burdened by the Lord to go back to Jerusalem, when he left Susa and took the three-month journey to go to Jerusalem, he had one objective in mind, and that was to rebuild the wall around the city. Hanani, his brother, came to him and told him that the work that Ezra had begun about 90 years earlier had not been completed. The people were upset. The people were depressed. They had lost their steam. They were being attacked by the local warlords, and they just pooped out. They weren't getting anywhere. The progress had ended. It had stopped. And that's when the Spirit of God burdened Nehemiah to go and to do what he could do to rally the resources to finish the work that God had allowed the exiles freedom to go back to Jerusalem to do. We find the same situation in our own lives today. God is busy building the kingdom, as I said, in our lives, in our families, in our businesses, in our ministries, and so on and so forth. But we meet with all kinds of opposition, external as well as internal. Sometimes the kingdom of God does not progress as it ought to because of the hindrances that we face. Because we get involved, we get sidetracked, we get involved in sin. We have our eyes on the Lord, but our hands on the world. Because Satan, the enemy, the warlord of the earth, interferes with our life and our living, with our emotions, with our thinking, and messes stuff up so that we're not able to move on in the kingdom of God as we ought to. And so I want to address these resources that God permits us to have. And by the way, those resources, and we'll talk about them, whatever resources God blesses us with, whether He blesses you the same way that He blesses me, He blesses your ministry the way He blesses somebody else's ministry, He blesses this church the same way that He blesses some other church, whatever resources God puts into our lives, they're never designed for us to keep. God never intends for us to keep His blessings. He intends for us to use those blessings to the ongoing work of His kingdom.
They're not ours to keep. They're ours to use to bring honor and glory to the name of Jesus Christ and to carry on the work of the kingdom. We'll get into that a little bit more in just a moment. Let's take a look at Nehemiah chapter 7 and read the first five verses. Then it was, when the wall was built, Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 1, when the wall was built and I had hung the doors, when the gatekeepers, the singers, and the Levites had been appointed, that I gave the charge of Jerusalem to my brother Hanani, and Hananiah, the leader of the citadel. For he was a faithful man and feared God more than many. And I said to them, do not let the gates of Jerusalem be open until the sun is hot. And while they stand guard, let them shut and bar the doors and appoint guards from among the inhabitants of Jerusalem, one at his watch station and another in front of his own house. Now the city was large and spacious, but the people in it were few, and the houses were not rebuilt. Then my God put it into my heart to gather the nobles and the rulers and the people that they might be registered by genealogy. And I found a register of the genealogy of those who had come up in the first return, and found written in it. And then from chapter 7, verse 6, all the way to the end of the chapter, you have the list of names of individuals. You match those with Ezra. You'll find that there are some discrepancies. Some names have not been spelled the same way in both books. Some are fathers of others and sons of others and nephews and grandfathers and so on and so forth. Our point here this morning is not to contend with the list that Ezra has as we compare it with the list that Nehemiah has. The point that we want to make here is that God has established resources. He has given resources for God's people to do God's work. Which means that we're to be about the business of God's kingdom with those resources that He has blessed us with. Now, the people had accomplished much under the leadership of Nehemiah. In 52 days, they had rebuilt the city wall. They had been renewed in spirit. They had rebuffed the local warlords who were trying to disrupt the work. And they rebuked those that were trying to take advantage of the situation for personal gain. They had accomplished quite a bit in the short time that Nehemiah had been their leader. But there was still much to be done. Look at verse 4. Now the city was large and spacious, but the people in it were few, and the houses were not rebuilt. They had rebuilt the wall. They had rebuilt the temple. They had sacrificed much to complete the work that they had just finished. But they had suffered much in the neglect of their own homes, their vineyards, their orchards, their fields, their farms, and in their families, because they had devoted so much to the working out of Nehemiah's plan to rebuild the wall. Now, while Nehemiah kept the focus of the people on rebuilding the wall, and they did that, and they accomplished that, the challenge now becomes to rebuild their lives, to renew their spirit in the Lord. All of us here this morning are well aware of the burden and the consequences of spending too much time at work, spending too much time, energy, and effort on projects, doing ministry, following our own dreams, working out our own goals, and much to the neglect of our own personal lives and our families and our homes. When Nancy and I first started ministry together, many, many years ago, a pastor's wife told Nancy, as a pastor's wife, if you want home life, you better just buy the magazine. At that time, the Southern Baptist Convention had a magazine that was called Home Life, and it was all about the minister's life at home, the minister's family, and how they need to work at building their homes together. It was a very popular magazine. I don't know if they publish it anymore. But the counsel of this pastor's wife was, if you really want a home life, you might as well just buy the magazine. Nancy and I laughed at that sentiment then, but we don't laugh about it now.
because demands on the minister and demands on the minister's family can become so great that while they go about their daily routines and their tasks, ministering to the needs of people, carrying on the work of the church, all too often the needs of the family are ignored. Many a husband and a wife and a father and mother have lost the joy of family life on the altar of physical, material, and financial success, working long hours to finance homes that they can't afford, to buy cars that they don't need, to purchase toys that they'll seldom play with, or to pad bank accounts that are never enough. Many a pastor and deacon and ministry leader has lost his family due to the demands of ministry, spending more time, energy, and effort in building up the church rather than building up their own lives, building up their own homes. A pastor of one of the largest Southern Baptist churches in our convention bragged that he never took a vacation in the 20 years that he was building his mega church. He was proud of his devotion and his commitment to the ministry and to the church. But his family had a far different attitude toward the ministry. God wanted, under Nehemiah, under Ezra, he wanted his kingdom restored in Jerusalem. He wanted the temple rebuilt. He wanted the wall reconstructed. He wanted the city refurbished. But God also wanted the families to be renewed. He wanted the homes to be reestablished. He wanted the people to be restored in their spirit and revived. So how was Nehemiah going to accomplish this challenge now of focusing the attention of the people away from the wall and back to the private sector, where everyone becomes accountable and responsible for the work that goes on in their own private lives, in their own homes, with their family members? First of all, it would take property. It would take property. A kingdom is a place where a king and his servants live. And again, God wanted to reestablish his kingdom, his earthly kingdom, here in Jerusalem. That's one of the reasons why he allowed Ezra to bring the exiles back from Persia, and then several years later to allow Nehemiah to go back and to continue the work that was begun under Ezra. God wanted to reestablish his kingdom in Jerusalem, and it takes property to do that. You cannot build or renew a kingdom without a place wherein that kingdom is to be situated. Now today, the situation is different. God is not concerned about building a physical kingdom in Jerusalem. He's not concerned about building a physical kingdom in Washington or in Sacramento. His desire is to build his kingdom in your heart. His desire is to build his kingdom in your life. His desire is to build his kingdom in your family. God has to have a place where he can rule and reign as king over his kingdom. It takes a place. It takes some property. It takes some real estate for God to establish his kingdom. Then it was in Jerusalem. Today, it's in the hearts and the lives of the people who love him and who've committed to serve him. In chapter 7, we read that the people had defined Jerusalem as God's kingdom here in the earth. Jerusalem is the city of God. And they had spent 52 days rebuilding the wall to define that in the hearts and the minds of the people. They had defined the worship of God by rebuilding the temple. But it takes more than property to rebuild and to renew the kingdom of God. God is not interested in just having you establish a family altar in your home. God is not just interested in you gathering your family members around and reading the Bible together and praying together. God is not just interested in you establishing a godly witness and concern in your business, or in your neighborhood, or at the school with the friends where you attend school with. God is also interested in building his kingdom in your personal life. That's the real estate that God is interested in today.
Some people say, and I've had people come to me and say, you know, preacher, we love the church. We love the church here in Winton. But you know what you really need to do? And I laugh at this. I've been told by many people, what you need to do is you need to relocate the church out of Winton and someplace else. You see, they say, you're off the main drag. You're not on the main street, Winton Way. You're tucked away in a little neighborhood where, you know, you're not easily recognizable. You're not easily, you know, people don't know that you're there. You need to relocate the church some other place. Someone told me not long ago, we need to take the $350,000 that the church has raised to put in a parking lot, and you need to buy, 10 or 15 acres out over here and relocate the church where it's far more visible. You'll have far more people who'll attend the church if you just get it out of Winton. That may be true. I don't debate that issue. That may be true. I know that visibility is important. I know that accessibility is important. I know that locating in a place where you're on the main drag and folks can, you know, I know all of that's important. But what's more important to me than the physical location of the church is the establishment of the kingdom of God in the people's lives. That's what's important to me. I could care less if the church was in Winton or in Cressy or in Baleco or in Podunk Junction. What I care about is the kingdom of God alive and doing well in your life. That's my concern. Churches today believe that in order for them to be viable, in order for them to be valid, they have to have a campus, they have to have acreage, they have to have buildings and buses and budgets in order to be successful. Let me ask you, what church building did Jesus have? What building did he build? What campus did he situate his ministry on? What was his budget to carry on the work of God when he was here? The Jews possessed the land that God gave to their father Abraham. When Nehemiah arrived, everything was in disarray. They had the property, but they didn't have power. They didn't have the wherewithal to do what needed to be done in building the kingdom, rebuilding the kingdom of God, renewing the kingdom of God in that place. Everything was in disarray. Everything was ruined. Everything had been torn down. When the exiles returned to Jerusalem from Persia, all they had were the memories of the past. When Nehemiah got there, all he had, all he saw was defeat. It takes more than property to build the kingdom of God. Secondly, it takes people. A kingdom consists of a king, in this case the Lord God, and his servants, in this case the Hebrew people, the descendants of Abraham. Jerusalem was to be the kingdom of God reestablished. The genealogy table that you have here in Nehemiah chapter 7 includes 42,360 men and women, 7,337 servants, and 245 choir members, for a total of over 49,000, nearly 50,000 people, not counting the children, under the age of 21. They had nearly 50,000 people. And yet, according to the scripture, the people were few. Why? Because in comparison to what the city was populated in the days of David and in the days of Solomon, there weren't that many Jews left. But just like it takes more than property to rebuild the kingdom, it also takes more than people to rebuild the kingdom. People, even the best among us. People are still human and often unreliable, unpredictable, inconsistent, and subject to frustration and failure. When Nehemiah got to town, the people who were once excited were now exasperated. The people who were once determined are now defeated. Some stood in defiance of the project. Others were discouraged as they carried out the project. And still others were disinterested in participating in the project. People are necessary to rebuild the kingdom of God. People are necessary to renew the kingdom of God. Every single individual here has had someone who has influenced them for Christ's sake. There's not a single individual here this morning who does not receive the benefit of the kingdom of God in your life that didn't come from the hand of somebody else, that didn't come from the witness of somebody else. I look back over my life from time to time, and I begin to list all of the individuals who have impacted my life, who've influenced my life Godward, who have had some positive influence spiritually in my life. And there are many, many, many individuals who have contributed to my growth and development in the Lord. But it takes more than people to build the kingdom of God. It takes more than people to succeed. It also takes possessions. It takes property, but it takes more than property. It takes people, but it takes more than people. It also takes possessions. Notice in Nehemiah 7, the list of material resources that were given to the rebuilding of the city and to the renewing of the people in the city. First of all, they gave 41,000 drachmas, which is equivalent to about 12,000 ounces of gold. In today's prices, about $13,962,000. About $14 million in gold. Then they also gave 4,200 minas, about 80,800, almost 81,000 ounces of silver, equivalent to about $1,400,000. For a total of $15,357,000. That's what the people gave. There were how many people? Nearly 50,000 people who gave close to $15 million. It's about $307 per person, not counting the children. They gave it. But notice also, they gave 597 priestly robes for ministry, 50 bowls, golden bowls or brass bowls for the sacrifices, 736 horses, 245 mules, 435 camels, over 6,000 donkeys, for a total of 8,000 working animals, not counting the sheep and goats. And the people gave these things to the Lord willingly. They gave them gladly. They gave them freely. Nobody had to twist their arm. Nobody had to preach a tithing sermon. Nobody had to pressure the people to give in order to build up the kingdom. Their heart was so in tune with what God desired that they willingly gave. They sacrificed to give not only their time and their energy and their effort, but also their money to rebuild the kingdom of God. Resources are important to any rebuilding project, any renewing project. Infusion of materials are necessary to renew a business concern or a ministry or even a home. But possessions alone cannot renew God's kingdom. And we know that's true. Listen, Jesus in his ministry, wherever he went, people pressed upon him with the needs of their lives. And Jesus would bless them. When they were hungry, he fed them. If they had diseases, he healed them. He called some to be his friends, and he trained them and discipled them that they might be leaders in his kingdom after he was gone. He encouraged them. Those that were down and out, he lifted them up and encouraged them. Those who were alone, he gave them company and created a larger family of support that he calls the church. Jesus is interested in bringing into our lives material resources. But material resources alone cannot rebuild or renew God's kingdom, because here in Nehemiah, the people were still struggling. They had all of this wealth, they had all of this property, they had all of these things, but they were still struggling to survive. They were still hindered in their progress and still frustrated in their attempts to realize all that God had promised them. It takes property, yes. It takes people, yes. It takes possessions, yes. But the greatest resource given to us in rebuilding and renewing God's kingdom here in the earth, in our lives, in our families, in our homes, our businesses, and our ministries, is God himself. It's God himself. Now, this is something that the Jews lacked throughout their entire history. It's an amazing thing. I'm stupefied by it. I'm dumbfounded by it as I continue to read and study the Old Testament again and again and again. The one greatest resource that the children of Israel had to build the kingdom of God, they ignored entirely, and that was God Himself. They never took advantage of their faith in the Lord God. As a matter of fact, for the most part, many of them had no faith in God. They were Jews, they were Hebrew people, they were descendants from Abraham, but that didn't save them and that didn't make them a part of the kingdom. Listen, some of you here have heard me preach Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. Some of you have been here for years. And you've heard the message, you've heard the gospel, you know what the Bible says about God and yourself and your relationship to God, and some of you will still miss the kingdom of God. Why? Because you have no faith in God. You are not willing to exercise the one key that is able to open up the doors to the kingdom in your own life, and that's your own personal trust, your own personal obedience, your own personal faith in God. You're willing to be religious, but you will not establish a relationship with God in your life, and you will miss the kingdom. When the kingdom comes, you'll be on the outside because you have done exactly what the Jews have done throughout their entire history, had the availability of the Lord God, but not taking advantage of the opportunity to have Him as your personal Lord and Savior. And you'll miss the kingdom. Oh, you'll know about it. You've heard about it. But you'll never participate in it because you're not willing to exercise the faith that is necessary to be a citizen of God's kingdom. Israel had, throughout their entire history, a knowledge and understanding of who Jehovah God was. He had given them leaders who had demonstrated complete and unwavering trust and confidence in Jehovah. He had raised up men and women who championed obedience to the word and the will of God. But the people as a whole, the people seldom reflected any personal faith in the true and living God. Listen, we can have all of the property that we want. We could have 1,000 acres to build a church campus. You can have all of the people you want. You could have a church of 50,000 people. You could have a church of 100,000 people. You can have a ministry that reaches out and touches the lives of millions of people. You can have all the people you want. You can have all the possessions you feel are necessary to be and to do all that God desires you. But if God is not in it, it will fail, and it will fail miserably. And it may not necessarily fail as the world constitutes, or as the world determines failure. Your ministry may not necessarily go bankrupt. Your ministry may not necessarily be compromised by internal strife. Your ministry may not be called into question in the courts of American society. But if God is not in it, it will be just as the Pharisees were in the days of Jesus. Beautiful on the outside to behold, but filled with dead bones on the inside. And I submit to you, dear friends, in many instances, that's the faith. That's the spiritual condition of most of what goes on in American churches today. They have beautiful things to look upon. They toe the mark, they cross the T's, they dot the I's, they do everything decently in order. They follow all the rules and regulations, they uphold the traditions and the ceremonies, and everything on the outside looks wonderful, it looks hunky-dory, it looks great, but on the inside it's dead, it's empty, there's no spiritual life. Why? Because God is not in it. James chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. Says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of God, and he will lift you up. This is what it takes to reestablish, to renew, and to rebuild the kingdom of God in your personal life. I don't know where you're at in your walk with the Lord God. I don't know what your spiritual temperature is today. If you're hot or cold or like Laodicea, you're lukewarm and it just sickens God. But if you realize this morning that you're not where you need to be in your relationship to the true and living God, if you realize today that you're not fervently hot for the Lord, then what does it take to rebuild, to renew your life in the Lord? What does it take to turn away from the sins that so easily pull you down? What does it take to get rid of the worldliness that has so encapsulated your life? What does it take for you to break off the chains of sin and darkness and of rebellion against God and get back on the track of righteous living for the Lord God? He gives us the answer. Jesus said he came to give us abundant life. But I submit to you, dear friends, that abundant life can never be realized. It can never be realized apart from total surrender to the Lordship of Jesus. There is no room in the kingdom of God for worldly living. You cannot have one hand on the kingdom of God and one hand on the kingdom of the world and survive and succeed. Jesus said, you can't serve two masters. You'll love one and hate the other. You'll cling to one and despise the other. Jesus said, there's no middle ground, there's no middle road, there's no straddling the fence, there's no walking the center line. You're either for Jesus or you're against him. And you don't have to be a Hitler or a Mussolini or a Stalin or some ruthless individual. You don't have to be a Charles Manson or a Night Stalker in order to warrant a place in the kingdom of hell. You just need to reject Jesus. You just need to turn away from the Lord. Some of the most moral, responsible citizens of the nation will have prime seats in the kingdom of hell when eternity comes. Because it's not about all the things that you have and what you're able to do that brings the kingdom of God about in your life. You can be a great person, talented. You can be a high academic individual. You can have a wonderful family. You can have a great business. You can have all of the things that the world says makes you successful and still lose the kingdom of God. Because you don't have Jesus living in your heart. You don't have Jesus in your life. You don't have Jesus as the focal point of who you are and what you do. Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? And that's where some of you are. You're spending your life, your energy, you're spending your time, your talent, and your money gaining the world. And at the same time, you're losing your soul. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 through 33, Jesus said, don't worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For after all of these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Don't worry about the property. Don't worry about the people. Don't worry about the possessions. Be concerned about your personal faith. Be concerned about the kingdom of God. The same is true in your own home. Building the kingdom of God in your own home. To renew or to rebuild God's kingdom in your home takes every effort that you can muster. It's tough having a decent home life nowadays. It takes every effort that you can muster to have a solid, respectable home life. But without the Lord, your home life will never be what God intends for it to be. In Psalm chapter 127, Psalm 127 verses 1 and 2, unless the Lord builds the house, and he's not talking about the church here, he's talking about the home. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. We do all of those things to try to keep the kids in line, to try to keep the husband faithful, to try to keep the wife focused. We do all of these things. We stay up late. We get up early. We work our fingers to the bone. We do all that we can do. We work late hours. We put in ungodly hours to provide for the needs, the resources, the family. And it just seems to crumble around us. It seems to fall apart around us. It seems like we take two steps forward and three steps back. Why? Because unless the Lord builds the house, unless your family is focused on the Lord, unless your home life has Jesus Christ as its center, it will fail. It will not be what God intends for it to be. It will not succeed. Jesus is to be the Lord of the heart, but he's also to be the Lord of the home. And the same can be said for our businesses. And some of you have been hit hard in your businesses these past several months. Finances have turned south. Businesses have closed. Some are relocating. Some have laid off many of their workers. And it doesn't look very promising in the days ahead. But Jesus, if we put Jesus into the center of our businesses and focus our businesses on him, listen to what James the Apostle says in James 4, 13 through 15. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you don't know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or do that. It's not popular to build your business on Christian values and principles. It's not popular to be a Christian businessman or to have a Christian business. But listen, dear friends, if the Lord is not in the business, if the Lord is not actively involved in what you're doing in the affairs of your business life, oh, you may have a big bank account and you may have a lot of stuff going on, but here again, it will not last. It will not be what God desires for it to be if it doesn't bring honor and glory to his name. What about the church? The same can also be said for the church. Today, churches are built around personalities. Good preacher, good pastor, good counselor, good teacher, built around personalities. Today, churches are built around certain philosophies. Today, churches are built around pop theology or personal biblical interpretations. But the true church of God is built squarely on the Word of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ by the power of God's Holy Spirit and according to God's divine authority. And those churches are few in number, and most folks don't attend those churches. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 18, the Bible says when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But Jesus said to them, who do you say that I am? See, the question is, dear friend, what do you do with Jesus? What do you do with Jesus in your own life? What do you do with Jesus in your family? What do you do with Jesus at school? What do you do with Jesus in your neighborhood? What do you do with Jesus in your business? What do you do with Jesus in the church? What do you do with Jesus in your ministry? Who do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. See, our world has an opinion. Our society has an opinion of who Jesus is. Some say he was a good man. Some say he was a good teacher. Some say he was one like the other prophets. Some say that there are some religions that say he's the brother of Satan. There are some who say he's just a created angel. There are some people who say Jesus never even existed. Our society, our world has many different opinions as to who Jesus is. But the real question is, dear friends, who do you say Jesus is? Who is Jesus in your life? Who is Jesus in your heart? Who is Jesus in your mind? Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock, the strength of your testimony... That's the rock, the testimony that I am the Son of God, that I am the Christ. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. People today are trying to build churches on everything under the sun but Jesus. Back when, early in our ministry, one of the things that Nancy and I, it just disgusted us, it just turned our stomachs, how many churches would use gimmicks to get people to come to church. They'd raffle off bicycles and they would, you know, trips to here and there and so on and so forth, you know, have a high attendance day and the pastor will shave his head, that type of stuff. Gimmicks to try to build up the fellow. Listen, dear friends, if we cannot build the kingdom of God squarely on the gospel of Jesus Christ, we ought to shut the doors and go home. Amen? If we cannot stay firmly fixed on the truth of God's word, teach it and preach it and live it as a church, as a body in Christ, then what in the world are we doing here? Churches are not built around personalities, because when the guy dies and is buried, then what do you have left? When I was in college, the greatest church in the Southern Baptist Convention was First Baptist Church, Dallas, Texas. W.A. Criswell had been there for 47 years. Dynamic church, powerful church, a church that had a ministry that was far-reaching, and then Criswell died. You don't hear about First Baptist Church anymore. You don't hear about the First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas anymore. Another one of the great churches in the Southern Baptist Convention was Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee, under Adrian Rogers. Great statesman of the Lord God, great preacher of the Lord God, a church that had a dynamic ministry in Memphis, Tennessee. He died of cancer. The next pastor came in, split the church. You never hear about Bellevue Baptist Church anymore. I know y'all love him, but watch what happens to Saddleback when Rick Warren dies. Rick Warren is a great man of God. Rick Warren has a great ministry going on. I fear the same thing happens to any of these churches that are built around the personality of the pastor. Look, we like our fuzzies, we like our strokes, we like our appreciation, and so on and so forth. But listen, dear friends, the church is not about the preacher. The church is about Jesus Christ. If we cannot focus our attention on Him, if we cannot live our lives according to His desires and His designs, if we cannot find ourselves lost in His will, then we ought not to be a part of the church. It's not built around the personality of the preacher or the deacon or the pastor or the evangelist or the missionary or the teacher. It's built on Jesus. Upon this rock, Jesus said, I will build my church. It belongs to Him. The greatest resource in rebuilding and renewing the kingdom of God in one's life, in one's family, in one's business, in one's church or one's ministry, is God Himself. No greater resource do we have than the Lord Jesus Christ. Without God, nothing is worthwhile or possible in the kingdom. But with God, all things are possible. Father, teach us from this wonderful book how to stay focused on the kingdom that You're trying to rebuild, You desire to rebuild in my life, in my family, in my business, in my church, in my ministry, in my neighborhood. God, help me to realize that the kingdom moves on. And I can be like Nehemiah and be a part of that growing kingdom. Or I can be like the stuck-up, self-satisfied, self-righteous, rich elite in Tekoa and just sit in my house on my couch, sipping my iced tea, and let the kingdom go by. I can be like those individuals who sacrificed to rebuild the wall. Or I can be like Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, and stand opposed to the kingdom and do all I can to wreck it, derail it. I can be like Peter, James, and John, and follow my beloved Savior wherever He goes. Learn from Him, be trained by Him, and carry on the work of the kingdom in His absence. Or I can be like Judas. I can hog the money, live off self-interest, work my own will, follow my own life, devise my own plans, and miss the kingdom entirely. God, Your desire is to build the kingdom in each and every one of us. I pray that it is our desire to let You do Your will and to do Your work and build that kingdom. I pray that no one here today, Lord God, will close the door of their life to your kingdom. God, help us to see that what you're doing here is bigger than any one of us. It's bigger than all of us. And that, Lord God, in order for you to affect the work of your kingdom in our lives, takes more than property, it takes more than people, it takes more than possession, it takes a personal faith in Jesus Christ, your Son. And if someone does not have that personal faith today, I ask, Lord God, your Holy Spirit will give them that faith to trust in Jesus, that they can be saved and live their life as a citizen of your great kingdom. Others may need to come and just pray for the burdens and the concerns that they have in their heart. God, I ask that you will minister to them, even now as we wait upon you to see your good pleasure. To the honor and glory of Jesus, I ask. As we stand together, David is going to lead us in a hymn of invitation. And as we sing, maybe the Lord is speaking to your heart about his kingdom in your life. Maybe the Lord God is speaking to you about your participation in that kingdom. Maybe God is speaking to you about the need to open up your life more to his kingdom so that you might experience more of God's power, more of God's will, more of God's word. Maybe God desires you to get out of the pew and get out into highways and hedges and do the work that he has gifted you to do, that he saved you to do. Maybe God's desire is for you to get out of your homes, get off the couch, the love seat, get away, push away from the table and get out and do ministry where people are hurting, where people are dying, where people are lost without Christ. God desires to build his kingdom in each and every one of you. He desires to build his kingdom in your life, in your family, in your business, in your church, in your ministry. God desires to establish his kingdom. And it's going to take more than you have to offer him. But you cannot do it, and he will not do it unless, first of all, you're focused in on him. Unless you surrender to him and allow him to build his kingdom in you. If that's your desire, dear friend, then you come and openly confess the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And let's get busy together, walking down the road of righteousness, building the kingdom of God wherever he leads us, whatever he would have us to do. David, lead us as we sing.
I love you. All of my hope is in you.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.